It's now my pleasure to ask Brother Ben to speak to us.
Good morning, brothers and sisters. By way of exhortation this morning, we're going to pick out a theme that sort of develops through our three readings for the day. So if you'd come with me first to Job chapter 11. Job, of course, has suffered great tribulations in the opening chapters. His entire life, it seems, has been ripped apart. And his friends come to him with words of, advice is the wrong word, really. Words that should have been words of advice, but are not in most cases. And in Job chapter 11, we have the words of Zophar. And his advice, largely, is that it's Job's fault, that he deserves everything that's come upon him. So Job chapter 11, verse 1. Then answered Zophar the Naamathite and said, "Should not the multitude of words be answered? And should a man full of talk be justified? Should thy lies make men hold their peace? And when thou mockest, shall no man make thee ashamed? For thou hast said, my doctrine is pure, and I am clean in thine eyes. But oh, that God would speak and open his lips against thee, and that he would show thee the secrets of wisdom, that they are double to that which is. Know therefore that God exacteth of thee less than thine iniquity deserveth." And while there's an element of truth to those words, in that all of mankind deserves no more than death, the point that Zophar is making is that Job is not being honest and is not admitting to his faults. And he goes on to say, towards the end of the chapter, verse 13, "If thou prepare thine heart and stretch out thine hands toward him, if iniquity be in thine hand, and put it far away, and let not wickedness dwell in thy tabernacles, for then shalt thou lift up thy face without spot. Yea, thou shalt be steadfast and shalt not fear, because thou shalt forget thy misery, and remember it as waters that pass away. And thine age shall be clearer than the noonday. Thou shalt shine forth, thou shalt be as the morning, and thou shalt be secure, because there is hope." Verse 19, "Thou shalt lie down, and none shall make thee afraid." And so what Zophar is trying to say is that if Job turns from his sinful way, as he has assumed, then he'll live a comfortable, easy life. There will no longer be anything he should fear, and that none of this would happen, that it would be a comfortable life for the rest of his life. And Job's response in tomorrow's reading is very clear. Verse 1, Job answered and said, "No doubt, but ye are the people, and wisdom shall die with ye." Verse 6, "The tabernacles of robbers prosper, and they that provoke God are secure, into whose hand God bringeth abundantly. But now ask the beasts, and they shall teach thee, and the fowls of the air, and they shall tell thee. Or speak to the earth, and it shall teach thee, and the fishes of the sea shall declare unto thee. Who knoweth not in all these that the hand of the Lord hath wrought this, in whose hand is the soul of every living thing, and the breath of all mankind?" And so Job says, sometimes the wicked prosper in this life, and the righteous suffer, because that's just sometimes the way it is, and it's not for us to question. Job says it's in the Lord's hand who has wrought all this. In his hand is the soul of every living thing. And Job's priority is to serve God in his life, despite whatever comes upon him, knowing that that is God's will. And actually, it's not for us to question. Not to have a comfortable existence now serving himself. That wasn't his motivation, but it was to serve God. And so the point that comes out really of these two chapters is that serving God doesn't necessarily lead to an easy life, a comfortable life. In fact, it can bring trials and challenges, and will do. And those are not a judgment as such, but they are God working in our lives to mould us, to shape us, to be better servants. If we turn to our second reading, we see really the other side of this coin almost. As we've read through Micah in the last few days, we may have picked out a few things that run through the book, but particularly that the people that Micah is speaking to is a people who have sought their own wealth, who have unjustly sought to live a more comfortable life. So if we just come back to Micah chapter 2 to start with, we'll just pick out how this theme runs through the book. It's almost the other side of the coin that we've looked at with Job. So Micah chapter 2, verse 1. Woe to them that devise iniquity and work evil upon their beds. When the morning is light, they practice it because it is in the power of their hand. And they covet fields and take them by violence, and houses and take them away. So they oppress a man and his house, even a man and his heritage. And therefore, thus saith the Lord, behold, against this family do I devise an evil. And so the judgment that Micah was speaking of was because of the covetousness of the people, and that they acted on that and took what they could in this life by violence and by deceit. Chapter 3 and verse 1 again. And I said, hear, I pray you, O heads of Jacob. And this is the leaders this time that are being spoken to. Not just the people, but the leaders. The heads of Jacob and the princes of the house of Israel. Is it not for you to know judgment, who hate the good and love the evil, who pluck off their skin from off them and their flesh from off their bones, who also eat the flesh of my people and flay their skin from off them, and they break their bones and chop them in pieces as for the pot, and as flesh within the cauldron. And so they have taken from God's people, these leaders. And that is why this judgment will come upon them. Rather than executing righteous judgment, they executed judgment in a way that would benefit them, that would increase their wealth, that would lead to a more comfortable life for them. It continues, chapter 6 and verse 10. Are there yet the treasures of wickedness in the house of the wicked, and the scant measure that is abominable? Shall I count them pure with the wicked balances, and with the bags of deceitful weights? For the rich men thereof are full of violence, and the inhabitants thereof have spoken lies, and their tongue is deceitful in their mouth. And so it speaks of the wicked balances of the people, that they were by deceit, again, increasing their own wealth. So there is violence, there is deceit, there are false balances for this people. And this is the other side of the coin to Job. Job was a man living a righteous, godly life, and yet suffered in many ways. These people are those who are not serving God, but seeking their own benefits. And what is the judgment that comes upon them? Well, it's not in this life necessarily, although it was to a degree, because the Babylonians were to come upon them. But they, in fact, lived a comfortable life because of the things that they did. They lived in wealth and in comfort because they had sinned. And so the message of Job comes through again, really, that sometimes the wicked prosper. But not forever, because Micah chapter 7, now reading for today, refers again to the wickedness of this people, and it also refers to those who have been oppressed. And so it talks in verse 2, the good man is perished out of the earth. And there again is the flip side to what we saw in Job. The wicked prosper, but the good man is perished out of the earth. And there is none upright among men. They that do evil, verse 3, with both hands earnestly. And the prince asketh, the judge asketh for reward, and the great man, he uttereth his mischievous desire. The end of verse 4, now shall be their perplexity, and judgment will come upon them in God's time. Not in man's time, not as a direct, immediate consequence of what they did wrong, but in God's time. God will bring a judgment upon them. And on the flip side of that, those who have sought to live a good life, a righteous life, verse 7, therefore I will look unto the Lord, I will wait for the God of my salvation. My God will hear me. And so in those times of affliction and oppression, the righteous turn to God and wait again for God's time for the judgment to be made. Verse 8, rejoice not against me, O mine enemy. When I fall, I shall arise. When I sit in darkness, the Lord shall be a light unto me. I will bear the indignation of the Lord, because I have sinned against him. Until he plead my cause and execute judgment for me, he will bring me forth to the light, and I shall behold his righteousness. And so the message is that it's in God's time that that judgment will come. But that judgment will come, and it is sure, and the righteous will be delivered if they endure, as Job did. And continue forward now into our third reading in James in chapter 4 particularly. This point is developed again. So we can see how that Job's sufferings, he recognises that they are not God judging him as such, but they are God working in his life. And it is God's will to act as is best for each one of us. And Micah makes the point that the time will come when that judgment is made, but not in our time frame as such, not necessarily when we would like it to, but when God sees fit for that to come. And James chapter 4 speaks of those, again, who are seeking to build their own wealth in this life. And we can look at these verses and think, is this us? Are we seeking to do these things? James 4, verse 13. Go to now, ye that say, today or tomorrow we will go into such a city and continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain. Whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapour that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. For that ye ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. It's in God's time. It's in God's hands. Yes, we can make plans for the future, but is God a part of those plans? Or are we simply seeking to benefit our own life now? To live a more comfortable, wealthy life? Or are we putting God at the centre of all of those future plans? Those that focus on this life don't know the future. That's the point. We don't know what's going to happen. Christ could return today. Would we be ready if that was the case? And so the point in each of these readings is developing this theme that the comfort or the difficulty of someone's life now is not a reflection on their spiritual well-being necessarily. It's not God's judgment, because that judgment is future. Rather, it is God working in this life to bring about someone who can better serve him. That judgment or that reward will come at a future day. How often do we look at someone else's life and think, how can they get it easier than me? How come they don't suffer the things that I suffer? Or on the other side of that coin, can we ever think, oh, it's no wonder they've got that difficulty in their life. They deserve it. Have we ever thought that? They need to learn a lesson from it. Have we ever thought that? That's not for us to judge. God is bringing events into each of our lives to help shape us, to help mould us, and we should be helping each other around that process. We cannot look at anyone else's life and think, oh, they deserve it, or, oh, they have it too easy. That's not our place to judge. We can look at our own life and think, how is God working with me, and how am I working with God to become a better servant? When we face trials and challenges in our own lives, it's easy to start thinking, why me? Why? What have I done to deserve this? But rather we should be asking, what is God trying to get out of me? What is God trying to teach me? What is God trying to develop in my life or in someone else's life? It could be for someone else's benefit and not our own. We don't know. But in every case, we have to trust, as Job did, that it's in God's hands. And it's for us to just work with and to serve God as best we can in every situation. Come to Acts in chapter 14. Scripture clearly teaches that we cannot expect an easy life. We cannot desire necessarily the easy life. We can't look at someone else and think that we would rather be in their position. Because the apostles clearly teach in Acts 14 and verse 22, confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith, and that we must, through much tribulation, enter into the kingdom of God. It's not an easy route, we all know that. But we have to accept that as well in our lives. In the way that we think about each other and about how God is working with us. Turn to 2 Corinthians in chapter 4. Let's get quite a bit of the context. Come back to verse 6. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. And how is it that the apostle can write these things, that despite all the troubles and perplexity and the persecution around them, that never to be distressed or in despair? Well, verse 10, always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that we come to remember this morning. This is how the apostle Paul could write these things, that he was never distressed by what was around him, always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. For we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. And then if we come down to verse 17, for our light affliction, whatever we face in this life, is but a light affliction, if we have that perspective. Our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. The reward we strive for is in the future, and anything that is in this life is but for a moment when compared to the eternity that has been promised, the eternity of God's glory. The things which are not seen, those things which are made possible through this sacrifice of our Lord Jesus Christ, these things are eternal and are not but for a moment. And so, as we take this bread and wine now, this sacrifice should remind us that there is no wealth or glory that any of us can take out of this life. There is no wealth or glory we should strive to build up. The Lord Jesus had no wealth of his own. He had no comfort in his own life. And yet he strove for that future reward. And so we should never look at someone else's life and think that either God is judging them for what they have done, or that they have it too easy. And we should never look at our own life in that same way, but we should recognise that God is working in love with each one of us to develop us, to mould us, to make us more like his Son, who we have come to remember this morning, to bring us to that kingdom that has been promised. And so the wealth and the glory that we should strive for is that future wealth, that future glory, which has been made possible through this sacrifice of our Lord.
Through the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Before we partake of the bread, Brother Josh Prentice is going to lead our thanks, please.
great God in heaven, we humbly come before you now to thank you for this time you have blessed us with to look at your book, the Bible, being reminded that the world is an evil place and we too are evil beings. We have seen and drawn lessons from how all of us deserve death, but we have been given a hope of a future time where we are glorifying unto your name, where all men and women in this world will be forgiven from their sins if they choose to take on your Son's saving name. We thank you for also being reminded how through your Son's selfless sacrifice and that symbol of bread which you will shortly partake of, we have been given a hope of forgiveness and that an opportunity to be put into that time of the kingdom. We ultimately thank you for this, and we pray that we'll never take this for granted, Lord, but to take it in our stride and try and be the best servants to you in using your Son as that perfect example. We ask that you'll be with us at this time now, and everything we say, think and do will be glorifying and acceptable unto your sight. We ask these things through our Saviour Jesus. Amen.
We'll be led in our thanks to wine through Brother Andy Parker, please.
Lord God, Almighty, our Heavenly Father, we approach you again in prayer now to ask for your blessing on the wine. We are going to take it now to remind ourselves and to remember your Son, who gave his life for the forgiveness of our sin. And we thank you, Lord, for that offering. And as we've read those words today, that our life is but a vapour. It is so humbling to think about these things, but it is so important, Lord, that we remind ourselves that there's no value in this life in doing what is good for us. But instead, please strengthen us and please help us to be more like your Son. That he purposed his life so that everything he did and even everything he fought was to bring glory unto you. So, Father, we ask now for the forgiveness of our sins, but also that you will bring your Son back to this earth soon so that we might be able to receive that great gift that you've offered us of eternal life. So we ask this prayer now, as we ask all things, for the name of the Lord Jesus.